Let's turn in our sword to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13. And we want to study a parable, and I devote this sermon and this time to those who have made and are close to making the decisions for truth. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. Matthew chapter 13. And I don't know how you feel, but I'm happy to be in the house of the Lord today. How about you? Amen. I further believe that one day in the house of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. How about you all? Amen? And I believe that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Right? We need to do everything we can between now and then to ready people for the soon coming of Jesus. And I appreciate the heart this church has, the corporate heart of this church, to launch out into public evangelism. Because, ladies and gentlemen, public evangelism is still viable, alive, and fruitful. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Some people think, well, that's passé, we're beyond that. No. And you know, there's really two aspects of evangelism, and Jesus modeled both of them. One aspect was a one-on-one confrontation, or an audience of one, such as found in John 3:16, speaking to Nicodemus. One-on-one. And I want to talk to this church a little bit later about a lay witnessing program that I'm very excited about. I've participated in. As a pastor, I've seen how effective it is. It's called Evangelism Explosion. It's a one-on-one witnessing, bringing people to Jesus. But then Jesus also talked to the multitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. So you see, Jesus modeled both aspects of evangelism, one-on-one and to the multitudes. Public evangelism is still vital on this planet to this day. We need Jesus more than ever before, don't we? Amen. So I am in the book of Matthew. I'm in chapter 13. And I want to just highlight this sermon because we've really had this sermon already. We've seen these beautiful people make decisions for Christ and be baptized. So I just want to really affirm what they have done by this application of this parable. I'm in Matthew chapter 13. If you all are there, let me hear an amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 13. And it begins with Jesus. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, by the sea. And you'll have to forgive me because sometimes I'm so accustomed to preaching out of the old King James that some of the old King still comes out of me. You know, I'm old school, what can I say? But I love the new King James. You know, someone asked me, which is the best translation? Okay, here's my answer. The old King James, the new King James, New Living Translation, the New American Standard Bible, the Revised Standard Bible, the NLT, the Amplified Bible. What am I trying to say? They're all good. They're all excellent. And they really say the same thing, but in slightly different ways to make it more understandable. The New King James. Great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, why does Jesus speak in parables? For one reason, I believe Jesus spoke in parables because his message would not be appreciated by the enemies of Christ in the church. So what he did is he cloaked it in parables to protect the message. I think another reason Jesus used parables is to make us... It's a way to dig. Now, what does that mean? And so you dig and you cross-reference and you reread it, and it makes it more of an exciting search of Scripture. And I think the third reason is that he paints word pictures. This is God's PowerPoint. God uses parables. This is PowerPoint. And it just makes the story come to life, and it etches it in your mind. And it goes on to say, and he sowed, verse 4, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, what you have to understand in this parable, you're going to hear four types of ground. And there are four components to this parable. The four components are constant. The sower. God will always raise up someone or many to sow the word of God. Amen? There will always be someone faithful. Like Isaiah said, Lord, here I am. Send me. God will always have someone willing to speak out on behalf of God and his kingdom. The seed. You see, back then, before technology, what they used was just a seed bag draped over their shoulder, and the sower would reach in the seed bag, grab a handful of seed, and he would indiscriminately just sow the seed as he walked in the field. So the sower and the seed, obviously the seed would represent the word of God. And then the sunshine, most vegetation needs sunlight, amen? Except, you know, the dark things like mushrooms that I'm not really crazy about anyway. But most life needs the sunshine. And I see that analogous of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we have the rain. Vegetation needs water. It needs rain. And that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So those are four components that are constant in this parable. But then we go to the variables. There are four ground, different soil types. We just read about the first one, wayside, the pathway people. And what happened when the seed fell in that ground, what happened to the seed? We got a preacher in the making there. What happened to the seed? It says the birds came and devoured them. So the devil doesn't want people to get to the word of God. He wants to disrupt that process. He wants to distract and separate people from the word of God. Because you see, the word of God is life. Can you understand that? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need the word of God more than we need physical food. Amen. We need every day to ingest more scripture. And I don't know about you, but it excites me. It revitalizes my faith every day. It makes me more committed to Christ and more hungry. I want more. How about you? Insatiable appetite. The word of God gives us that desire. So the devil wants to pervert that whole process. We read further. A second, and by the way, every soil type is describing a person. And the soil really represents their mind and their heart. So the second type we get into the next verse. Verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. These are shallow Christians, you know, fair weather Christians. So we see then that since they sprang up so quickly, but when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They did what? They withered away. So this represents a second type. And I want you to get in your mind's eye this parable. It's not talking about a beautiful field with big rocks everywhere in the way of growth. No, it looks like it's fertile dirt all over the surface. But when you put your shovel to the earth, you just go down a few inches and you hit bedrock. And so the seed could not take root and it withered away. Now we come to another, verse 7, another type. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. That is very sad because growth started, but what happened was that the weeds choked the growth, the life that was started by the seed. And so, excuse me for the sound effects here. See, I had a PowerPoint thing, but cord not long enough for this. But anyway, so back, and then finally we read the last type, verse 8, please read with me. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That is where God wants us. He wants us to be good, deep, rich soil. And the amazing thing is that we can make a choice as to which soil type we're going to be. So as for me and my house, I want to be the last group. What do you say? good, deep, rich soil, as we witnessed today from the Queen Creek folk. Back to the first type, you know, the wayside people. That represents people who are so busy with life, they're too busy for Jesus. They're too busy for the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're too busy for God and His Word, my advice is you are what? Too busy. I've seen people come the first night. It never fails to happen. Every time I do a seminar, you know, my brother, I used to call them crusades, but I don't call them crusades anymore because that's not politically correct. And I kept saying, I don't care, it's a crusade. You know, Jesus is on the march. This is a war. You understand? We are in a spiritual war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of the darkness of this world. This is spiritual warfare. Amen? So they finally kept suggesting crusade after place I went to change the title to a seminar. Seminar is like too gentle for me. It's too like, okay, let's sit down and just discuss things. No! The Word of God is sharp, quick, sharper than a two-edged sword. Amen? Amen. And I love the word crusade, but I don't use it anymore. I'm sorry. But at any rate, they come to the seminars. The first night, they don't seem to read the handbills very quickly, very carefully. Because on the seminars, it gives you the first three sermons, and then it gives you all the rest of the, not all the rest, but the next several that are upcoming sermons. And so they come, and to their surprise, they learn there's more, they think there's only going to be three messages. It's like a menu. Do I want sermon one, or two, or three? And so they pick a sermon, they come out, and then they leave. They think, well, that's all I have time for. When they don't realize that's just the introduction, that's just the beginning. They cannot commit to a few weeks, five nights. I admit, is it aggressive? Was it aggressive, folks? Five nights a week for 6 weeks? It was, but it went by quickly, didn't it? And some people are not willing to commit that much time and effort to the study of the Word of God. So they're busy people. You understand that? The heavily trafficked life, so they don't stick with the meetings. And so the seed just sits there and gets devoured. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So maybe, and I'm not judging anyone, but maybe there's not enough Holy Spirit in them, influencing them, to realize this is where I need to belong. I need to be here. I need to be to this study. Can I get a witness over here, you Queen Creek people? Amen? A lot of you said you saw that handbill. Boom, you knew that's where you wanted to be. Amen? You knew from the beginning that's where God wanted you, and you stuck it out. Praise the Lord. Then we talk about the stony places, the stony. It's defined, by the way, in verse 20 and 21, same chapter, Matthew 13, 20 and 21. Remember, the dirt is on top of the surface, but there's hard bedrock under the dirt. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. They get a good start. The seed starts to take root, but then they abort the mission because of different problems that might arise in their hearts. You know, back to the first one, the pathway people. I remember this one guy was in near Chicago, Illinois, as a matter of fact. I was in Marion, Illinois. Have you ever heard of Marion, Illinois? So I'm in Marion, Illinois doing a meeting, and we're in a neutral hall. We had about 100 people there and so forth. It was a great meeting. And the first night, this big dude comes up to me after the sermon. He says, "Oh man, this is awesome. Whew, I love prophecy. And I was at that time using the old King James. I love the old King James. And oh, this is for me. This is for me." And he says, I'm going to invite everyone I know to these meetings. I'm going to bring my friends, my neighbors, my relatives, and I want to bring a fat lady with me. I said, excuse me? He said, I want to bring a fat lady to the meetings. I said, well, sir, that's a little rude. He said, well, that's my wife. I said, well, especially you need to be careful and not use that terminology. He said, well, she's pregnant. I said, well, still, let's say my wife who is with child. Doesn't that sound better, ladies? And so he goes over to the registration table. He grabs a handful of handbills, and he takes off, and I never saw that brother again. Stony soil. I mean pathway. Stony people, they start, but since there's no root, they endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises, they're gone. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been on this planet long enough to realize that it's good to follow Jesus when things are good. Amen? Because why? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God is better than good. You know, that needs to be rephrased. God is awesome. God is awesome all the time. And all the time, God is awesome. God is marvelous. He's wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God. Amen. And I want God in my life all the time. When things are going good, I want God right next to me. I want the Holy Spirit right in me. Amen. But you know what else I've learned? When things turn inside out, upside down, when problems arise, illness, financial problems, when families disintegrate, divorce, and problems like that, instead of running away from Jesus, I want to run to him even more. Amen? I want to hold his hand even tighter. The more problems we have, the more we need Jesus. And I forgot which one of you did the 1 Corinthians. Was it Megan? That the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, all temptation is common to man, but with every temptation, God will make a way of escape that we may endure. Come on, give God a praise. He is faithful. I said, God is faithful. Amen. Listen. God filters every problem that hits you. If it were not for God filtering, he only allows those challenges to our faith, those challenges to our well-being, he only allows what is good for us. Because let me tell you something. If God removed his protection away from us, the devil would have wiped us out a long time ago. So God has a protective shield around us. It's like a sieve. It's like a filter. And listen to this. Listen to this. The things, the problems that God allows in our lives are for our growth. Count it joy, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it joy when you fall into trials and tribulations because it grows your faith. Oh God, thank you that I just lost my job. Is that easy to do? God, I just found out I had cancer. Thank you so much. Is that easy to do? God, my wife just left me. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That was the wrong example. Free. Thank God Almighty. No. Listen to me. When I'm giving a testimony to Jesus, I was in the ministry. I was devoting my entire life and being to Jesus, and I couldn't breathe. I said, what's wrong with that? I know I used to smoke, but I quit smoking years ago. What's going on? Stubborn me, I thought I better jog. I'm out of shape. So I would jog. And I'd almost pass out. Couldn't breathe. Finally tried swimming. Swimming, almost drowned. Finally go to the doctor. I used to swim like a fish. What's going on? I can't breathe. I was pastoring and teaching, a principal and teaching a church school. And when I was in my classroom and then called to the office, I could hardly speak on the phone. I said, something's wrong. I finally break down and go to a doctor. And the doctor, endocrinologist, says you better find a surgeon because you have multiple tumors around your thyroid and it's choking your windpipe. I got a surgeon, and then I was in a hospital on spring of 1982 having surgery. But before that, I'm saying, God, you know, the pity party, you know, God, how could you let this happen to me? Cancer, I don't understand why. I don't know why you're letting this happen. And so I cried, you know, not literally, but I boo-hooed a while. Then I finally said, you know what, God? I'm not going to worry, because I was not afraid of cancer. I was not afraid of dying. I was not, the only thing I feared was if I come out of surgery and I can't talk, because they're cutting you in the throat. You know, that's where your two lobes of your thyroid gland right here. So I said, God, you are sovereign of the universe. If you can rule the universe, my life is a cakewalk for you. I trust you. I trust you with my life. And if I come out, if I die, I'm ready to go. If I come out of surgery alive and I can speak, I will preach for you as long as I have breath in my lungs. I will preach your holy name. If I come out of surgery and I can't talk, I'll learn how to sign. What's that say? I love Jesus. What more do you need, right? I'd learn a few more things, but I'll learn to sign. I'll write. I'll do anything. As long as I live, as long as we live, we should be out there witnessing for Jesus. Amen? But as it turns out, I told the doctor, I said, listen here. When you get in there, take them both out. Multiple tumors on both sides choking my windpipe. I said, take both parts of the thyroid out. But no, we don't do it that way. That's too pervasive. We like to do conservative, and one side might be all right. And I said, no, take them both out. I don't want any tumors, whether they're malignant or not. Get them both out the first time. Is that hard to understand? Both out. How many can understand that? Both out. So I wake up, I go into the operation Monday, come out of in the recovery room, and I find out he only took the right half out. They tested it, found it was malignant, and so the very that Wednesday, I was back for the second operation to take the other half out. But the point I'm making is that whole experience was a mountaintop experience for me. I had never been that intensely focused on Jesus as I was at that point in my life. It was a growth spurt. Can you see that? That's why God allows trials, also to witness to the lost. I've got to get moving here. Okay, where did I leave off? Stony places. And then we're going to get to now the thorns and thistles, defined in verse 22. Verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, what? And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We are living in a high stress age. We are living in a pressure cooker. You understand that? I mean, we are so exposed to stress, we don't even recognize it anymore. It's become the new normal. The new normal. It's not, it should not be normal. The stress we're under. You know, I owe, so off to work I go. Credit card debt, bills mounting, mortgage, car payments, insurance, illnesses, all the things that hit us. And dad is working long hours. Mom is forced out of the home. She's working. Who's going to watch the kids? I forgot where I heard it on Christian radio, but you know, women who have to work, get a piece of paper and evaluate it. Because by the time you pay for daycare and all the other expenses, travel and everything that you have to do for your job, I think they said that daycare for children costs more, when you put it all together, more than a college education. So maybe, you know, maybe I'm not, and ladies, please don't get upset with me. Because I believe that everyone is equal. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. Amen. And women have a right to have a career, to be educated, and to pursue. Amen? Come on, ladies, give God a praise for that. Give God a praise. I also say, if possible, it would be really cool if you all could raise your kids. That would be really awesome. Now, in my experience, my mom and dad both worked. But you know who raised me? My grandma. She was my nanny. And God blessed me with a little firecracker, little spitfire, Pentecostal grandmother, raised me on the love of Jesus Christ. And we used to go to, we lived in Washington, D.C. She's from Syria. She couldn't even read English. And somehow we'd get on streetcars and go to different churches all over D.C. and back home. That was a miracle. We made it back home. Almost every day of the week. And she raised me on Jesus. Our children need to be raised on Jesus. Amen? Okay, I got a little off this topic here. But the point is, don't let trouble and trials and persecution drive you away from Jesus. Drive closer to Jesus. Amen? Get closer to the Lord. Well, then here's the good news. We're now down to the deep, rich soil. And that is defined in verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. We have a little saying in our seminar. It's great to learn Bible truth. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's great to learn Bible truth. But the Bible says, be ye not hearers of the word only, but be ye what? Be ye doers. So Revelation says, blessed is he who reads, they that hear, and they that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So it's more than learning it. Amen. And we're living in an age where everything is information. We're being bombarded in every direction with information. And people are out there gathering information. Well, that's good. But what I'm saying is that's not where it's supposed to stop. It should then go to your heart. Learn it. Love it. And do it. Say it. Learn it. Love it. And do it. It should be a complete process. Amen. And that's what God wants. That's the deeper soil. The deeper soil. They come out, they hear it, they love it, and they do it. Deeper soil people are born again people. Amen. They're renewed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. They are new creations. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that you are a new creature. You're a new creature. All things become new in Jesus Christ. They value Scripture. It's the supreme standard of truth. Amen. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need Scripture. Amen. We need to consume it on a daily basis. Deeply soiled people disregard preconceived ideas. They come to the Bible with an open mind. How's that for an idea? They lay aside everything. Well, I was always taught, well, I was born a Catholic, raised a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. No, that's not for deep rich soil people. I don't care what you were born in, what faith. I don't care what you were raised in. All I care about is the here and now, that you sit down with the Word of God and let His Word permeate your mind and your heart. Amen? And that's what deep rich soil people do. They lay aside Sunday worship. They gladly lay aside the lie, the worst lie about God's character, that hell burns forever. We have learned to put that aside, have we not? We buried that lie deep. We've done it, the pre-tribulation rapture, and all of those lies the devil's been feeding the world, because we come to the Bible with an open mind and a fresh look. Deeper soil people are teachable. Amen. They are sheep. They're not goats. They are sheep. What does the Bible say about sheep? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice and follow me, and I know them. Amen. God knows us because we know Him through Scripture. Praise the Lord. But then He says, when He comes, He's going to separate what? The sheep from the goats. What is characteristic of goats? I'm not a farm boy, but I've had a few run-ins with goats of the four-legged variety and of the two-legged variety. But I used to have a Bible study with this one guy that lived out in the country, he and his family. And so I drive into the long driveway, and I get out of my car, grab my Bible, and go up to the door of their house, knock on the door, and all of a sudden, he has these goats that just roam freely, you know, on the land. And all of a sudden, this goat would come charging at me. And he'd lower his head, and he'd butt my backside. And so I learned to drive as close as I could to the house. And then this one time I beat the horn, and Russ didn't open the door. I beat the horn, and that goat was waiting for me. And he came out of hiding because he saw that I wasn't going to get out of the car. He came out of hiding, and he charged me. He jumped on the hood of my car and on the roof. And I will tell you the truth. I'll be honest. I was tempted to put it in reverse and gun it, but I didn't do it. Because they're God's creatures too, right? It took a lot of willpower from the Holy Spirit. But I will say this. Sheep are gentle. They're teachable. They're leadable. They will follow God and His Word. Amen? Because we'll say, oh, well, I was always taught, but, yes, I know the Sabbath, but, you know, I know about death, but, I know what you say about death, but, that's what characteristic of what animal? That's a goat. But sheep hear the Word of God and they follow it. Amen? Deep-rooted soil people think for themselves. Amen. They disregard traditions. Amen. They resist, traditions that contradict the Word of God. They resist opposition from former pastors, family members, and church members. What are you doing? How could you leave our church? You don't belong with them. You belong with us. No, you know what? When pastors, I've had pastors in the area, not this time, but other times, call me up and say, how dare you come into our town and you steal our sheep? I said to him, my dear brother, in the first place, this is a free country. I'm here to preach the Word of God. In the second place, you don't realize they're not your sheep. They belong to God. And all I'm doing is preaching the Word of God. You got a problem with that, I got a problem with you. And so, you know, this is bizarre, but I've got to tell you this one story quickly. I know time and everything. But I have to tell you this. In one of the meetings I had this year, there was a church, one of these charismatic, you know, holy roller, you know, speaking, all that kind of stuff church, okay? And the pastor had solicited some of the members for money because the pastor and his wife were going to build a new building. They got multiple thousands of dollars from the congregation in one town. I'll tell you, it's Deming, New Mexico. Doesn't matter. And then you won't know who they are. I never even, to this day, have met them. They got all of that money, and they took off. They go to Las Cruces, New Mexico, and they're trying to start up another church. So they left their former members high and dry, no church to come to. But guess what? The timing was incredible. It was a divine appointment because the time the other group left, they got the handbills to our meetings and they came out to our meetings. And the couple came and brought others with them, and we had almost the whole group of the attendees was from that former church. And so they were learning and loving it just like you guys did, and they were getting baptized just like you guys did and are. And all of a sudden, the former pastor and his wife finds out, calls them one at a time. How dare you? You're under us. You're under our teaching. Remember, they're not even there, okay? Forget the fact they're teaching a lot of misinformation, but they are still controlling them from a different city. And the sad thing is, some of them stayed, but some of them left. Because why? Their former pastor told them to have nothing to do with us. Isn't that sad? But deeper soil, people will not cave in to pressures. Amen? I don't care if it's your old pastor. I don't care if it's a deacon. I don't care if it's your family. I stand alone in my family. My family, Greek Orthodox. Amen? That's the same background Pastor Shane came from. They think I've lost my mind. Well, maybe I have a little bit. But really, I haven't really lost my mind. I found it. Amen? Got rid of all that pomp and ceremony and rote tradition, and I found a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. Deeper soil people put God in front of tradition and in front of influences from other people. I've got to fast forward this. Basically, I've got to tell you just a few more stories here just to flesh it out. I want to tell you what it is, what it's like to be a deep root soil person. I was in, it was at Marion, Illinois meeting, Marion, Illinois. And we blanketed the area with handbills. The meeting started. This one guy that lived outside the radius of our mail out, he was a sanitary engineer, collecting garbage. Okay, so he's making his rounds, and he's getting closer to where we mail the handbills, and he's finding handbills in the garbage. He says, what's this all about? So he took out one of those handbills. He brushes it off, cleans it off, the mayonnaise and the lettuce and whatever, and he reads it, studying Bible prophecy. Free Bibles given away. Child care provided. Oh, man, this is what I want to do. Because he loved the Lord. In fact, he was preaching. He was having home Bible studies. He was teaching people as he would go home to home, teaching them about salvation. Can I get it? Amen. Amen. About the soon coming of Jesus. Amen. About the seventh-day Sabbath. Amen. He was teaching them these things. How do you think he already knew that? Because we were reading out of the same book. And so he brings his wife and his two children. One was a teen, the other was an adolescent. And they had to drive, listen to me, they had to drive from their home 1 hour to get to Marion, Illinois for the meeting. And you know I don't preach sermonettes. You know, I mean, to me, sermonettes are for Christianettes. Sidetrack here. Why can we watch football for hours? One game after another. I want more. After another. But we can't go to church. Oh, that preacher went over 30 minutes. Where's the trap door? Ladies and gentlemen, show me anywhere in a Bible where it says sermons have to be restricted to 30 minutes. Ain't there. In fact, I'll show you Acts chapter 7, verses 20 and following, where Paul preached after supper until midnight. Now that's a sermon. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. My church, my home church in Tampa, Florida. It's a black congregation. I'm the only white one there. My former wife says, well, you're black on the inside. You just happen to be a little white on the outside. And I mean, that's what I love. I love black worship. And Pastor Dr. Vincent, the church service starts whenever. You know, I mean, there's a structure. But when he starts, you all lose track of time. And he preaches, and he preaches, and the Spirit is moving. Congregation saying, amen, hallelujah. And for God so loved the world. Yes, he did. He loved the world. He sent his only begotten Son. Yes, he did. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, it's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. It's a trialogue. Holy Spirit to the preacher, to the congregation. You understand that? When you go to that church in Tampa, Florida, you experience the power of God. Amen. Come on, give him a praise right now. Give him a praise. And so when Dr. Vincent stops, and he always has an altar call, and people come up, and they get saved, and everything's happening so wonderfully, all of a sudden when it's over, you catch your breath, and you're like, my goodness, he preached for an hour and a half. Now that's a sermon. That's what I'm talking about. That's a sermon. I'm not saying preach just to chew up time. I'm saying preach the word. Amen. However long it takes, preach the word. And God will do great things through the word of God, through the spoken word. Amen. Give him another praise. Come on, give him a praise. Let's be generous with our praise to God. But I got to tell you, so Skip comes to the meetings. He drives an hour, hour and a half sermon, drives back another hour. That's what, 3.5 hours? 3.5 hours! every night, 32 nights, 5 Sabbath mornings, and gets baptized, and his wife, and his teen, the kid who's a little too young. That is an example of deep rich soil. God has blessed me in my ministry, brought ministers to the seminars. Remember, I did good. I didn't call it a crusade. To the seminars. I had my first minister was a Baptist minister. His name was John. We called him John the Baptist. He sat way in the back. This is in an auditorium in Oswego, New York. He sat way in the back. And as I was preaching one message after another, he says, yeah, that's right there, amen. And when the whole group knew he was a pastor, a Baptist minister, and they heard him say amen, they all said, yeah, amen. So it was like he was my associate and didn't even realize it. Then toward the end of the meeting, he said he had to go to Lynchburg, Virginia to be ordained. But he said he was only going to miss one night. He'd come back, and then he'd finish with our banquet and so forth. So he took off. He came back. I said, how'd it go, John? He said, great, except they gave me all these praises and accolades and so forth. I said, forget it. I said, gentlemen, we have certain problems that we need to deal with. What do you mean, John? I mean, we are not teaching truth. What do you mean? Well, what about the Sabbath? What about the Day of the Dead? What about all these different things? Well, where are you getting that from? He said, it's a book called the Bible. You know what they told him? I don't care what you think you're reading the Bible. When you go back to your church, you better not mention these things from your pulpit. You know what he did? He would take all the sermon outlines from the seminar, and then every Sunday, he'd be preaching those messages to his church members. And you know how tongues wag and phones ring, and all of a sudden, the administration finds out. And by the way, he's coming to our church every Sabbath. So they fired him. They defrocked him. He comes. He put his entire career on the line for Jesus and the truth of God. He's a young man, about middle-aged man. And he comes to me, and he says, well, my church got mad at me. They fired me. I'm no longer a Baptist minister. I said, praise the Lord. I mean, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, John. I tried to show concern, but I couldn't. I was so happy. And I says, well, John, we love you, man. You know, this is your family. He says, well, I want to be baptized. Here's a man who baptized hundreds and hundreds of people, and he was baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist church. Amen? Got baptized in our church. There's only one problem. We can't call him John the Baptist anymore. Call him John the Adventist. Amen? I had a minister in Tennessee. I had some ministers there, Church of God, Church of Christ, a Methodist minister, in another meeting in Reedley, California, Church of God, and these men came in. They put Jesus above everything, denominations, career, and they are now Seventh-day Adventist ministers. I had a young man in Las Cruces, New Mexico. He and his brother were baptized at the end of the meeting, and after that, the young man, one of the brothers, went to the seminary. I mean, he went to Southwestern, then seminary. He's a minister in our church to this day, and he's planning on holding a meeting with me in the near future. God is good. He's awesome. He's powerful. It's the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? This meeting in Tennessee, I want to tell you about this other lady, Beth Piercy, a little Asian woman. She was small in stature, but she was powerful. She was something else, a little Catholic lady. She'd come every night. This is in Gray, Tennessee, in between Kingsport and Johnson City. It's not even on a map. We found a little strip mall. We rented an empty building there. So we had about 300 people coming out, and we were in the storage room. The warehouse became the sanctuary, and the front part, the showcase and all that, the bathrooms, everything, that was a registration area and the child program. And so we're having people come out. We had about 320 people coming out, and Beth was sitting right about there every night, to my right, near the front. Oh, amen, hallelujah. Every night she'd come up, Pastor, this is great. Oh, I'm loving this. Great. See you tomorrow night. Finally, I hit sermon number 8. You all remember sermon number 8? Maybe I need to preach that one again. That was on the identity of the Antichrist. Now, do you remember it? And she didn't like that sermon. So she sat there, and all of a sudden her demeanor changed. No smiles, no amens, no hallelujah, just death stares. If looks could have killed, I wouldn't be here to this day. After the sermon, she marches up to me. Listen here, how dare you attack my church? How dare you say those things about the Catholic? We're good people. We do good things. Wait, but you know, I said, Beth, it's right in the Bible. I don't care what you say. I don't believe it, and I'm never coming back. I said, I'll see you Monday night. It was a Saturday night sermon. I'm going to see you Monday night. I'm not coming back. I'm going to pray you back Monday night. I'm not coming back. I'll see you Monday night. So she said, well, whatever you want, whatever you think, she stormed out. That night, the Holy Spirit worked her over. He wrestled her to the mat. He pinned her to the mat. So here we are Monday night. 300 some people. Ninth sermon. She comes down the center aisle, and she storms over with a stern look in her face. I didn't know where she was with her thoughts. She says, Pastor Mike, I want to use your microphone. Coach, what do I do? This could go good or it could be bad. But I said, all right, here's the microphone. Took a chance. And she said, let me tell you what, you folks. I was never going to return to this meeting ever again from what Pastor Mike preached last Saturday night. He attacked my church, and I'm really not attacking people. You don't understand that. And I was furious at him. But when I got home, I got the outline out, and I reread everything. It's all there in the Bible. And I made a decision that I'm going to finish this program. I'm going to come to every sermon in the seminar. And everyone said, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Check this out. Then she says, and I'm never going to the Catholic Church again. Check this out. And so the last week of our seminar, we bought a swimming pool at Walmart's and put it toward the back, and we had baptisms every night that whole last week, about a dozen baptisms every night. And we built steps up to it, and then the pool, and then steps out. And guess who the first one was to be in the pool? Beth. In fact, she ran up those steps and she jumped in the water and threw herself backwards. The pastor had to catch her and lift her back up. She nearly baptized herself. That was in 2003. And to this day, she still communicates with me and writes me, and she's still strong in her faith. Amen. Oh, the stories go on and on and on. I wish I had more time. But for the sake of the saints, I'll just have to stop with that. Beth. You see, we're saved to serve. Could I tell you one last story and then a few texts? You know, it's hard for preachers to shut their mouths. You know that. It's just against our nature. One more story. This is kind of like on the other side of the coin. This lady, Dolly, was coming to one of my meetings in Frostburg, Maryland. And she was there every night, every night, every night, every night. Loved it, loved it, loved it. When it came time for decisions, she says, no, I'm not going to join the church. No, I'm not going to do it. I believe everything, but I'm not going to join. Okay, I come out of Babylon. Yeah, I know. Come into the right. I know, but I'm not going to do it. I go, okay, it's between you and God. I leave the town. She was there every night. Remember that. Every Sabbath, every night, every Sabbath, every night. Another crusade went on, seminar. After I left, came every night, she never joined. A third came every night, never joined. A fourth came every night, never joined. Then I came back about 3 or 4 years later and did a weekend revival. She came every night and refused to respond to the altar calls. What am I trying to say there in that case? I'm not judging anyone. But you see, it's more than learning truth. It's learning it and loving it and doing it. You know, the most balanced Christian on the face of the earth has the mind of an Adventist, because we have our I's dotted and T's crossed theologically, don't we? The mind of an Adventist, the heart of a Pentecostal. I love the fervor and the passion they have for Jesus. The mind of an Adventist, the heart of a Pentecostal, and the feet of a Jehovah Witness. Now you got something. Give God a praise. Now you got something. Amen. To know it, to love it, and to do it. That's what it's all about, folks. And I'm just so happy to be part of this whole process. I feel humbled. I feel overwhelmed. I don't deserve the opportunity to preach on behalf of God. I don't deserve the opportunity to work with your pastor. I have done about 160 meetings, and I'm not just saying that because he's here and you're here, but I tell you from my heart, this man is one of the best pastors I've ever worked for. And it's a joy to work with him. A joy. He loves God. He loves people. He knows the word. What can't get a better combination than that. You're blessed to have him and his wife and those two kids. Especially that little Noble. He's my boy. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to have to really do something really unnatural. I'll have to bring this to an end. So this morning, I want to just praise God for his goodness and his faithfulness. Amen. And thank God for those that made that decision to come forward to Jesus. And those who are about that close, just your toes are almost hanging over the pool. You're almost ready to come in. And we can't wait because we love you. And I'm going to be here for a while. I commit myself to help you guys get caught up and to help you understand anything you're not clear on. Amen.